this evening. But forgive me, I've been a little bit battling a little something this past week as far as physically. So please bear with me on today's lesson. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start our lesson at verse number 18. Colossians 3 and verse number 18. Now, before we begin our lesson, I just want to ask a question. What is the backbone of society? What do you think the backbone of society is? The family. Exactly. Yeah, y'all was on it, right? Right, the family, right? The family is the backbone of society, right? And the reason why I ask that question is that we're going to kind of deal with that in our coming up scriptures here that we're going to go over. So, Brother Obed, if you don't mind, let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 1, verse number 1.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing what is wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is
just. So we start off this chapter in Colossians chapter 3, and I stated that Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 4 is the application of this letter, right? We talked about that chapter 1 talks about the doctrine of Christ. Chapter 2 talks about the defense of that doctrine. And chapter 3 and chapter 4 is the principle and the primary application, right, of this letter. And we've been studying this letter, and we finished up talking about putting on new clothing, right? That new man, that new woman, that when you put on Christ in baptism, when you're risen with Christ, you put on, you act different, right? You talk different. You speak different. You don't do the same things you used to do. You don't go to the same places you used to go, right? So Christ, when you put on Christ and you start walking in this Christian life, your the way that you go about your day-to-day business will change. Your outlook on life should change, right? Also, your relationship should change. Our relationships should change. Our relationships in our household, right? Our relationships at work, all right? Our relationship with our friends, with our other family members, all of these things should change when you become a Christian. Why? Because now you don't put on the new clothes. You are that new person. You are that new man. You don't do the same things that you used to do. You don't go to the same place you used to go. You don't act the same way. We talked about having, when you put on that new man, that you have self-control, right? That you practice mercy and compassion and kindness, right? And that you love one another, right? And that we, when we are in Christ, that we know that we abide by his authority. And the result of that is our relationships. See, it's not about what we say, you know, and I had to learn this the hard way. I had to admit that when I first became a Christian, right, I was just, I mean, I was hot. I loved it. I loved the word. I was hot, you know. So what I used to do is that I used to beat everybody upside the head with the word, right? I did. I used to beat because I loved it. It was something new, and it was something that I've been thirsting and wanting all my life. So I was just happy that I found this new knowledge. So I want everybody to understand it the way I understand it, right? And when they didn't, I just beat them upside the head with the Bible, right? And what I learned is that it's not about the words that come out of my mouth. It's about how I conduct myself. That's most important. You can have all the Bible in the world in your head. But if you don't conduct yourself in a proper way, right? People are watching. They watch how you conduct yourself. They will test you, right, to see how you conduct yourself. So it's important for us that if we do have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, that our actions, our relationships change and should reflect how Christ wants us to be. So this is what Paul is getting at, right? We start at verse number 18. And Paul tells us, and this is a big one right here. This is a big one, right? Verse number 18. Brother Obed, read verse number 18.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord.
Why is that a problem? Why is that a problem? And let's be honest. Why is that a problem? Anybody tell me? She said husbands are knuckleheads, right? Okay. I mean, that's true. That is so true, right? That is so true, right? And we're going to break down the scripture as to exactly what it means. Because I think once we break it down as to what it means, then we have a greater appreciation of what God is trying to do when it comes to the family. Yes, right? One of the things, especially in the world today, right, is that people have a problem with that word submit. They do. They have a problem with that word submit. You know, one of the things I would say, and men don't beat me up, right, is that women are smarter. They are. They multitask better. They communicate better. Right? We know this. Let's be honest about that. We know this. But it's about what saith the Lord. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. So that when you're talking to somebody and they think that it's a cultural thing, right? That what Paul is talking about, and that somehow Paul is some type of chauvinist, right? And that is a cultural thing. We see that this thing extends all the way back to the garden. And in Genesis chapter 3, and Brother Obed, can you read, let's see here, verse number 16.
To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring.
So we see all the way back to the garden that God set this in place. God set this in place, that the husband would have rule over his wife. That is, that the husband has the responsibility of taking care of his wife. That's what it means. And that she must submit to that rule. She must submit to that rule. And it doesn't make a difference whether the husband is in the Lord's church or not. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Brother Obed, read verses number 1 through 6 for me, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6.
Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are.
So we see that when Peter writes this, he's writing this to Christian women who is married to a man that is not a Christian. In fact, this man is probably antagonizing his wife for being a Christian. But Paul still tells that person to submit. Why? Because her action, her godly action, right? Her godly behavior can win that person over. So we see that God, it doesn't only pertains to women that are married to men within the Lord's church, but this goes to women that are married to men outside the Lord's body. And when I talk about submit, I'm not talking to the point where that man is causing you to go against God. No. No, you stand firm on what the Bible says and how you ought to behave yourself. But we see that God expects women to submit. But also, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. For a little bit, read verse number 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord.
Go ahead and continue reading.
For the husband...
Okay, listen to verse number 25. Read.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and...
So here's what I want you to understand, right? Is that when a wife submits to a husband, it's something that's voluntary. It's a choice. And who is she doing it for? It's not really the man, right? It's for the Lord. It's for the Lord. So we see that a woman submits to a husband, right? And it's because of the Lord. She's following, as long as that husband is following the Lord and that she's submitting to that man. But also her submission, fellas, men, is based off your love for her. It balances out. You can't be asking your wife to submit and come home and treat her bad. Treat her like a second-class citizen. I'm the boss. I'm the dictator. I wear the pants in the house. You do as I say. No. It is based off the love. If you're taking care of that woman physically, spiritually, mentally, if you're cherishing that woman, she will submit and be willing and voluntarily do so. So God has made it so that it balances itself out. God has never meant for that word to submit for you to treat a woman like a second class citizen. That she ought to stay home but barefoot and pregnant. No. It's for her and you to balance each other out. You cherish that woman. Matter of fact, turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you a word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse number 5. If I can get there real quick. Chapter 3. And let's see. Brother Obed, matter of fact, read verse number 7.
Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding.
So stay with me in Peter, right? So Peter says that to honor your wife, give honor unto your wife as a weaker vessel. That means something that's precious, something that is delicate. And he uses the same word in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19 when he talks about the blood of Christ. The same word. That's how we ought to treat the women, our wives. Somebody that's precious. We ought to take care of them. So we see that when it talks about husband loves your wife, do you know that word love there is agape love? The strongest form of love. And that form of love is a sacrificial love. It's the same word that is used in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. So God loved the world. That is the kind of love we ought to have for our wives. We should cherish them. And yes, we are going to get on each other's nerves. It happens. So turn with me back to Colossians chapter 3. And my brother Obed, read verse number 19.
Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them.
Don't be bitter towards them. We can't have bitter feelings towards our wives. We can't have that type of attitude. Yes, there are times where you are going to get on each other's nerves. Why? Because you're there together. It happens. We're people. Each and every one of us are different. Each and every one of us have our own ways about ourselves that the other may not like. But we can't have bitter and resentment towards our wives. We all do we have resentment and bitterness towards Christ? No. No, we don't. So men, we ought to understand that God, when we talk about submit, that word submit, you know, we tend to poke our chests out like we're somebody, right? No. Cool your pride down. That is not what God is talking about. That when a woman submitted something, that's voluntary. Why? Because she loves the Lord. And not only that, is that what balances it out is your love for her. God made it so that it balances each other out and you have harmony. It's a beautiful thing. But yet, we are in a world today, right? We're in a world today that have a different idea about family. If you don't understand that the family is being attacked, then I don't know what world you're living in. It's being attacked. I mean, you look at people's definition of family, and it's all messed up. All messed up. Notice that when we talk about the family, we're talking about a male and a female. That's it. That is God's concept of family. And we need to understand this, and we need to stand for this. Not only by our word, but the way that we treat each other. If you are a Christian and people know you're a Christian, and you and your wife is out in the street fighting, that is not a good look. Or if people know that you're treating your wife bad, that is not a good look. Or wives, that you're bitter and that you're doing things to provoke your husband, that is not a good look. God expects harmony within the family. The closest relationship we have to God is right there in our family. That's our responsibility. Each and every one of us. Right. So let's go on to our next one. We know that verse number 18 and 19 is talking about the husband and wife. Verses 20 and 21 is going to talk about the children. And after that, we're going to talk about our relationships far as our relationship with our bosses. So, Brother Obed, read verse number 20 and 21. I'm sorry, you have a question? Go ahead, brother. You have a comment? Good point, brother. And if you need scripture for that, you can go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28. Right? We're all one in Christ. Male, female, Greek, barbarian, Jews, Greeks. Doesn't make a difference. We're all one in Christ. Equal. Harmonized. That's the way God set it up. That's the way God set it up. Yeah, brother.
Children, obey your parents.
No, I'm sorry. Brother Joe had a comment, brother. I'm sorry. Yeah, it does. Here's the thing, you know, and I'm gonna share a little personal story before we get and go. Right, I went home about a month ago for the 4th of July, and I don't know if I told Brother Obed this. I thought I was talking to somebody about this, but I was at my mom's house, and we were sitting there. They threw a big dinner for me and my wife and my family. And we're sitting there eating, and, you know, I have my cousins and everything, but the main person that came that I wanted to see was my nephew. Haven't seen him in years. You know, we had a big falling out because of some things that he's doing with his life, but he was there, and we were catching up and things of that nature, and he said something that triggered me and my wife, right? And, you know, we were talking to him. He's about 25, 26, and, you know, we asked him, okay, you know, you got a girlfriend, and, you know, you plan on getting married. And he said that my aunts have been hounding him why he doesn't have any children. This is where we're at right now. Because his cousins all have 4 or 5 babies and not married. This is where we're at in society, that marriage is something that's on the back burner. No, you have about 4 or 5 babies. Get that all out of you before you get married. This is where we're at in society. And me and my wife, my wife blew up because she just couldn't believe it. But these are the elders in my family talking this way. it has seeped so much into our culture that it's a norm. So I just wanted to make that comment when it comes to the family, that society is teaching us that the family is, you know, you don't have to worry about that. No, you don't have to worry about that. No, don't worry about the family. We can do without the family. But we know that the family is the backbone of society. It is. So let's go. I'm sorry, I had to make that statement. Brother Obey, read verse number 20 and 21.
Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, Father.
So we see that God not only has a words for the husband and wife, but also to the children, right? That children ought to obey their parents. Now, what we see in the world today is shameful. It's shameful how children just it's crazy that we see children disobeying their parents and talking to their parents and treating their parents any kind of way. And it tells us that and this idea of children obeying their parents is nothing new when it comes to the Bible. We know this because it goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. And I want to say verse number 12. That God tells us that we ought to honor our who? Father and mother. We ought to do that. Children ought to do that. Why? Because it's well-pleasing to the Lord. But this is what I want to bring up. I'm going to bring up a point here. All right? Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. Brother, read that for me, please.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Okay, so we got Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1 says, obey your parents in the Lord. Then we have Colossians chapter 3, says, children, obey your parents in all things. So you have to wonder, how does that work out? Well, what the Apostle Paul is saying, we ought to obey our parents in all things, but only when our parents are in the Lord. Meaning, children, right? If your parents are not obeying God and wanting you to do something outside of God, God expects you not to do it. So we have to understand that children ought to obey their parents, but if their parents are going out having them commit sin, encouraging them to sin, then no, they do not. And not only that, it goes on and talks about the father, right? The father, provoke not. That means the word provoke means to irritate, right? It means to irritate, not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, why does Paul say this? Why does Paul say this? So we see, right, that it balances each other out, right? Harmony within the household. But the thing that I want to for us to understand is that when we talk about irritating our kids, right? And sadly, I've seen parents do this, where they put pressure on their kids, right? And I'm not talking about something that's biblically. I'm just talking about life in general.
Set goals.
Discouraging their kids. Telling kids that they're not going to amount to anything. Talking down to their kids. And God says that is not what we should do. Why? Why should we not do this? Why? It drives them away. Away from what? There you go. That's what I wanted to hear, right? Because the thing is that as parents, when the children look at us, they should see God, right? In the way that we live. And if we are not acting right, when it comes to their reflection on us, what do you think that reflection is going to be taken out on? Their relationship with God. They should see us similar in that aspect. That if we call ourselves Christians, and kids will call you out, when they get old enough, it's going to come around. Don't think that you're going to get away with it. When they get old enough, they're going to let it fly. That if you're being a hypocrite, meaning coming here on Wednesday and Sunday, and when you leave this building, you are doing everything under the sun. When it comes to a point, that child is going to let you know that you're a hypocrite. And not only that, is that that child's view on God is going to be tainted. It possibly can be tainted. How many children have we seen walk away from the Lord's church? Think about that. Walk away. We have a generation in here that's missing today. A whole generation gone. Only thing that we can do is pray that they will come back. Not saying that you know, all the parents have done something wrong, but what I'm saying is that when children get older, right, when children get older, if we're not teaching them right, if we're not teaching them young, if we're not setting that example, we're just increasing their chances of them falling away. What happened when it came to the end of Joshua's life, right? We talk about this and we see that Israel said that they were going to follow the God. They were going to follow God. Did they? Yeah, they did. For a generation or two. But what happened after that? It came a generation that grew up that did not know God. Why? Because they didn't teach him. You see that? I tell this to the teens all the time. That what you're learning now, you should be teaching your children and teaching their children and teaching their children. That is the way God intended it. But when you have a break in that chain, now you're going to have a generation that does not know God. So it's important for us to set that example, right? Do anybody have any questions or comments? Go ahead, brother.
Oh, another way, the most common way, in my opinion, that many times parents always paying attention to them when they do something wrong and never paying attention.
Not only that, another way to provoke your kids is not teaching. It's just leave them off your own. That's another way. All right. So let's go on to our next relationship. All right. This Brother Obed, read verse number 22 and 23.
Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as merely as to the Lord and not to men.
Okay. I'm about to say some things, right? The Bible does not, the only slavery that the Bible outright says no to is the slavery of sin. Was it slavery going on during this time? Yes. Has been going on since time began, right? So we see this applies not only to the slaves then, but applies to us as well when it comes to our bosses and employers, right? But I wanted to make this point that when it comes to slavery during the first century in Rome, there were probably about, as far as the population, maybe, 10 to 20% of the population were slaves? Well, you say about 50%. We know that there was a large, large population of slaves in Rome. And when a lot of times, us in America, because of our history as this country, when we think of slavery, we think of color, right? We think of black and white and things of that nature. But do you know that slavery in Rome was not based off color? It wasn't. A majority of the slaves were from European countries. Julius Caesar, when he went to war with those countries, France and Germany and things of that nature, it was called the Gauls. I think they were called the Gauls. But do you know that when he defeated them, he took in 500,000 slaves. 500,000. 500,000. So the thing is that when we get into the Bible and we read, and the reason why I bring this up is that I've had discussions with my family members because they try to discourage people, don't read the Bible. Why? Because it talks about slavery. But they don't understand. When the Bible does talk about slavery, it's not the slavery that happened in this country. No. Actually, when you look at the Bible and you look at 1 Timothy, and I want to say, let's go there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Brother Obed, read verse number 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10.
For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine.
So we see that when the Bible talks about slave traders. So when people try to tell you that the Bible, and I'm talking about people that I've known that try to discourage people from reading the Bible because of its history, so-called history of slavery. But it's false. Why do you think God did not outright just eliminate slavery? Why do you think that? Why? Can anybody tell me? Brother Phil said about 40 to 50% of the Roman population were slaves. Think about that. Why would God say, hey, slaves, don't be slaves anymore? Revolt. What would have happened? That's right. You can't put the genie back in the bottle. Once that is open, you can't put the genie back in the bottle. But what better way than not to revolt, but to have a proper behavior as a Christian? To show Christ is living in your life. Not to revolt, but to do what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, is it obey your masters. Don't do it with eye service. And when we talk about eye service, that when your boss is not around, you're chilling, not doing no work. No. Be that example. Right? Don't be doing it to be men pleasers, but all singleness in heart, fearing God. So that pertains to us, those who are in the workforce today. We can't be cheating our bosses. That when the boss is away, you know what, we're going to kick back and kick, you know, and not do any work. No. God expects our attitude to reflect that we belong to him. All right, not only that, it goes on in verse number 23. It says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. When it talks about heartily, it's talking about from the soul. If this is what we should do, we should be setting the example in the world around us. So when Paul writes this, now Paul has firsthand experience from this. How do we know? Who was Paul dealing with that was a slave? What's that? Onesimus, right? Do you know? Turn with me to chapter 4, and verse, and Brother Obed reads verse number 7 through 9.
Beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news of brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things.
Don't skip by who is one of you. Why does Paul say that? Why does Paul say that? Because who did for this, man, I give up. Who did he belong to? Philemon, right? Turn with me to Philemon. Let me show you something real quick. Turn with me to Philemon. Brother Obed, read verse number 1 and 2.
Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our
brother. The church where? So, if he was one of them at Colossae, and he was a slave to Philemon, and the church was where? In his house. Where was Philemon? He was in Colossae. So, what my point is that when you read about Philemon, what we're talking about is that they belong to the church at Colossae. So when Paul writes this, he has firsthand knowledge as to how this ought to work. That is one thing that we need to understand, that when Paul writes this letter, right, and he's talking about the relationship between a bondservant and a master, he knows this very well. Because the person that was working with him fell into that situation. And what did Paul tell him to do? Go back. Go back. Paul is setting the example, as we should do. Set the example. You had a question, brother, real quick?
Verse 22 is very, very clear.
And read it. Right. Everybody. Right. Like I said before, the only slavery that the Bible specifically attacks is sin. When you're a servant of sin. Either you can be a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. Romans chapter 6. All right. Brother Obed, let's finish it up. Read verse number 24 through chapter 1. Chapter 4.
Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for your...
So Paul levels this out. Do you notice this now when he talks about the husband and wife, the kids and their parents, and what? The servants and their masters, or their bosses and employees. Everything balances out. Why? Because it's for the Lord. That's why. In the previous verse, it says that there's no respect of persons. God doesn't show favoritism. So we need to understand that our relationships in the world matter. Our behavior when we're around people in the world matter. Our relationship in our family matters. The question is tonight, is your behavior, does it go in line with how God wants us to act? This is the principal application that each and every one of us should be practicing in our homes, with our wives and husbands, with our children, and with those around us. And I think I'm over on my time. Do anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah, brother.
Could the slaves referred to in the Bible, they were...
They were slaves. They were defeated cities, but they were slaves. They worked in mines and things of that nature. Some of them, a lot of them did work in houses. A lot of them did, you know. They were slaves. Most of them, a lot of them, right, were from those who were defeated in war. And a lot of times is that if you ever look at the Roman army, a lot of the Roman army were made up of slaves. Yeah, they were made up of slaves. And they were, at times, the Roman army would kidnap young boys from countries and make them part of their military army. So, yes, this was going on during that time. If you don't have any other comments, Brother Obed, can you close us out in prayer?
Heavenly Father, once more we bow before thy throne of grace, Lord, as we too acknowledge and be giving us the honor, Father, to be called thy children. And Lord, meditate upon these words that we have studied of how, Father, to father the family, which we know is the source, Father, and the backbone. Also, Father, as we see the way of being righteous, whether bondservant or everything that we do, Father, may always be to please thee. And as we depart from this building, please be with us. Please, Father, if it be thy will, allow us to arrive. Father, if it's thy will that in the next allotted time, we once more can assemble, Father, to continue. Give us, Father, when we have failed thee, for we pray in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.